Now we have notes. There's some seats at the front here if people cannot find a place to sit down. Someone's pinched your seat. Anyone need the notes, put your hands up and Grant will rush around. He's not here. Grant, where are you? Oh, there he is. Look at him rushing. Anyone else down the front here, Grant? And oh, you've missed one. Okay, because we haven't got time to get through everything today, so there's some homework if you want to do it. It's really encouraging to see so many here for teaching. You'll appreciate that if everyone came to our church, we wouldn't all get in here. So the business committee are investigating ways of getting more seats in here. Maybe extending the walls or going two-story or something like that. So it's good to see you all here anyway. We're looking at prayer, and you might recall when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, we found that this was a pattern prayer, and it kind of was a prayer that covered all the events of our life, all the different colours and shades of our life from birth to death. And we found that when we pray, it's great to start honouring God's name. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So if we put God first in our prayers, we can be assured that all the things that happen to us from life and death are actually covered by his love. And he can give us the victory in anything. So we've had now a number of sessions. We've had the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Prayer. We've had Why Pray with Phil. We've had Praying Together with Dean. And we've had Personal Prayer with John Fenton. And on each occasion, we've had some prayer testimonies of those who are putting prayer into practice. And today we want to look a bit further now and try and find out how we can pray effectively so that we wonder about the might of prayer. A few illustrations. If I wanted to make candles and soap and got a book and read it all through, I couldn't do it unless I had the ingredients and had some practice and got it all sorted out. If I wanted to go flying a balloon, isn't that great? I'd have to have a balloon and an expert to teach me, and I'd have to get up there and have some practice. So what I'm trying to say is, you don't just need a book. Drawing on the right side of the brain. I would be hopeless. I didn't even know that I've got a right side of the brain. But that's a gift that someone's given, you see. Now what I'm trying to get at is prayer doesn't come out of a textbook. It's a way of life, and we need to learn the way of life that the Lord Jesus Christ taught with regard to prayer. I don't want to belittle other churches and the like, but so often a group like this would come to a meeting and you would have written prayers that you would repeat or someone would repeat, and it's the same every Sunday. Now, while that is good, all I'm saying is we can go further and we can follow what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us about prayer. So, in Thessalonians, we read a week or two ago, we are to pray continually. Now, this doesn't mean, like those little guys there, that you bow your heads or you close your eyes and look up to God and you pray forever without ceasing. You know, I mean, you've got to eat and you've got to look where you're going and things like that. Praying continually is quite interesting. In the Greek, it's used of someone with a hacking cough. You know, now Dawn used to have a hacking cough that she's mostly got rid of now, and she didn't cough all night. Thankfully, she didn't cough all night. But every so often, she would cough in the night. And that's the same word that is used for praying continually. What it is saying is, be regular in your prayer. At every opportunity you have, pray. And then it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that's quite interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes our circumstances are such that we're not terribly thankful to God. Our son Blair has been applying for a job in Environment Canterbury. And he rang yesterday morning and he said, Dad, I'm angry with God. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I've missed out on the job. You see? Now, I reminded him that a week ago he said he'd applied for the job, and if he didn't get it, he would take that as God's will for something else, you see? But when he didn't get it, he was angry. So he's now got to turn that round, and he's got to look at ways to thank God because he didn't get the job. And when he does that, he'll have peace in his heart. Thank God in all circumstances. And if you don't feel thankful to God in your prayer, you ask God to make you thankful. And he will do it. He will give us the victory. And more than that, we've got no excuse about this. It's God's will that we pray continually and we give thanks in all circumstances. So it's something we need to learn to do. And so there's some people who are joining in a different kind of prayer. That's a church group, and they've come and they're praying somewhere in a street, and they're praying for people. It's an idea that the prayer group have given us that we might try sometime. So there we are, a wee bit there about prayer. Now, the prayers of Jesus, this is a great statement. Before we can discover prayer, we must discover Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, he really prayed, and he taught others to pray, not by running seminars, but by being caught in the act. His whole life was prayer. Now, that takes a bit of assimilating. I've got this new book here by Philip Yancey, who's already been referred to today. Prayer, does it make any difference? And I started to read it last night, you see. And the first chapter, he goes to Russia. And in that time of the year he was there, didn't get light till mid-morning. And he was used to going for a run at about 7 o'clock in the morning. So he would go for a run down these deserted streets, and there was snow and ice around, and workmen had left bits and pieces in the way on the footpaths, and there was hardly any light. And as he was running with his head down trying to find out where to go, he ran into some scaffolding, and he found himself lying on the ground with blood coming out of his ears and the like. And in a strange country with seminars to give, he didn't know what to do, so he struggled back to his place, and he got onto his email, and he emailed back to America, to his friends, and he says, please pray for me, I need help. You see? So he's the kind of guy that knows that prayer makes a difference, because he was able to complete his seminars, even though he was all bandaged up. And so the first chapter he's got there is keeping company with God. And the more you keep company with God, the more you're going to be able to pray intelligently with God. There's that great painting. God is always reaching down to those of us who reach up to him. Always. He's there. So, caught in the act. Let's look at some of the times when Jesus, in a sense, was caught in the act of praying. There's a stained glass window in Germany. And you can see two people standing there, and here it is, Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, what did the voice say, someone? What did the voice say, someone? Oh, you're hopeless. You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Now, that was the result of Jesus being baptized And he was caught in the act of praying, and as he prayed, God answered. See? Just like that. And see the dove there coming down? That's not a stupid drawing. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. People recognized it as a dove. So that's a good symbol to have, isn't it? Some people have them on their badges, and I think that's okay. Then here's another time when Jesus prayed. You say, that's a terrible picture. You can hardly see what's going on there. Well, here it is. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What was the situation? It was in Capernaum, and it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus had taught in the synagogue. He'd healed a man of an evil spirit. He'd also gone to the home of Simon and Andrew and healed Simon's mother. And the Bible says after sunset, people brought to him another whole heap of people, diseased and demon-possessed. They came after sunset because the Sabbath had finished at sunset and they were able to bring people for healing. And Jesus healed them all. I don't know how late in the night he went, but it's quite significant. It says very early the next morning, while it was still dark, he got up and left the house and went to a solitary place and prayed. See, there's learning about praying. Jesus put himself out, you might say, to pray because he thought it was so important. So let me remind the men of the men's prayer meeting, 7:30 a.m. every Saturday morning here. There were seven of us yesterday, and we have a great time of sharing and fellowship, and we'd like to challenge other men to come and join us. I wonder why we have a big crowd on the prayer breakfast morning. That's all right. That's another great time of fellowship as well. Here's another occasion when Jesus was caught in the act. And I think this is a brilliant drawing or painting. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And it's one of the first times I've seen 1,000 people or more. See them all in the background there? 5,000 men, it says. So there were probably 11,000 people there that day. And there was only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus was going to have a miracle. So John 6:11 says, Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. Right at the start, he prayed to God for the miracle, you see? And then after all these people had been fed, he dismissed the crowd and went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Can I encourage us all to get away and pray by ourselves? When I know people who become Christians, they got it in their mind and they're worked up and they've been putting it off and they go away by themselves. And they don't come back until they have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And busyness has got nothing to do with it. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was the busiest, he seemed to pray the most. Well, there's another guy here who's had some experience in praying. And Murray, come and give us your testimony. Wherever you are, caught in the act. Murray Gilchrist. And then we'll carry on after that.
It was a surprise. I didn't expect to be on quite so early, Paul.
Halfway through, mate.
Good morning, everyone. Prayer testimonies are very personal. And I don't know whether I'm the only man here today, but I don't do personal. And I guess I find it a bit of a struggle to talk about personal things. So we'll have a go at it today, and if I have to go outside for some big breaths, you'll excuse me. I just want to start this morning by reading the prayer testimony of a lady that I spent some time with. And this prayer was uttered at a time in her life when she was experiencing a huge shake-up physically, probably mentally, and the circumstances around her caused her to cry out to God. Her prayer was very simple, and this is what it said: "Please, Lord, don't let us meet any more cars on this narrow road to Macetown."
Was she driving with me last weekend?
She was in the vehicle with me behind you. And in my rear vision mirror, I could see Mrs. Witherington going up and down like that and like that. And do you know what? Every time we met a car from that point on, it was pulled over with heaps of room to pass. So, beat that one. But I did get her back safely, Norman. Last weekend at camp, I probably like a lot of other people, were really challenged with what Mike said. And he shared some personal things last weekend too, which at times in his life direction was changed. And so this has caused me to go back a few years in my life to probably the age of some of these young people sitting around the edge here today. And it's not a very pleasant time, I'd have to say, when I think back on it, but it's probably what I would call a work in progress. God certainly changed the direction of my life and took some things away, but also replaced them with other things. Perhaps we could look at it as an experience with a faith learning curve. Mike challenged us last weekend about having a deep relationship, a driving purpose that comes from our heart, and a deep direction in our lives. He also shared something that he was touched early in his life, but it wasn't fulfilled till later in his life. And as I speak today, I really truly believe that that is the case in my life. My direction was changed, but I still don't believe that I've seen the fulfilment of why I was changed from that direction. And maybe you're the same today. Maybe you have a similar experience. This is the personal bit. And I've tried to condense this very, very briefly, and so hopefully it makes sense. When I left school, I was working on farms. I also started working in a shearing gang where I was pressing and rousing, and the thing that I really wanted to do was get up onto the next level and be a shearer. Now, we had some guys in the gang that were only too happy to teach me, and so I had done a little bit at home on Dad's farm, and I loved it, and it was something that I really wanted to get into. I went out of my way to do it to the best of my ability. And shearing probably doesn't get a very glossy life, I guess. It's head down and rear end up, sweating all day in a shed. And it's, but it is very, very skillful. And the thing that probably grabs a hold of you is that the more skillful you get, the more numbers you do, and you get quicker and quicker at it. And I loved it. And it was a huge challenge to me. I developed a lot of back pain, lower back pain, and also pain into one of my hips. And I guess I was probably 18-ish at the time. And so those sort of things don't affect you. You carry on and grim and bear it, I thought. I couldn't carry on, and it stopped me. At about 18, I started the journey through the medical profession of looking for answers as to why. And honestly, that took months. It took a couple of years, really. And I kept getting fobbed off by specialists and people like that who really couldn't pinpoint the problem. I'll never forget one day going to see a specialist, I thought, and when I walked into the room, there was four specialists, they called themselves, and they were sitting up the front, a bit like this, with four chairs behind a panel. And I came up and sat about there. And they asked me all sorts of things about myself, none of which was really the problem with my back. And that scared me as I walked out of that room, because they were really thinking that could be something up here that was the problem. Now, you might agree with that, but I walked out of that room that day very, very disappointed, because I did have a serious problem, and I seemed to be getting nowhere. All of this time crying out to God as to why. And my prayer life went from really, why is this happening? Please take it away. This is something that I really wanted to do in my life, and you've stopped it. I finally met a surgeon in Dunedin who, an orthopaedic surgeon, and through scans and looking at a lot of my old scans, he found a problem with a disc in my back, in my lower back. And to be very, very quick, at about 20 and 21, I had three operations, two in my back and one on my hip. Now that involved, if anyone knows people who have been through it or knows things about back operations, that meant months of lying in bed. When you got out of bed, you went to the toilet or you had a shower and you got back into bed. And those were very, very long days. Looking back now, I honestly don't know really how I got through those days. I know a lot of people were praying for me and had the support of a lot of people. But that was a very, very slow process. Getting over an operation like that meant you weren't allowed to sit down, so it was only lying down. When you were out of bed, you slowly had to build up from doing a little bit of walking to more and more walking to try and get back going again. I spent more time in those 2 years in a bathrobe and with a walking stick. Wasn't pretty. I hate them now. I found it very difficult. I learnt how to pray in those years. I was almost totally helpless physically, but I had the total belief that underneath it all, God could help me in that situation. And I want to share, I don't know if you're going to allow me time to do this, Paul, but I just want to read these verses in Psalm 139, because to me, they were my verses on a lot of those days. And maybe they need to become your verses today. I don't know what you're going through, but they certainly encouraged me. And it was just the intimacy that really God knows each one of us. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And these two verses here were something real to me. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, and before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I had that sense that God knew everything about me and the purpose for what he put me through those years for. And I found that in those verses. God answered my prayer in that time of difficult days in great ways. I was came through that well enough to go farming, and that was something that I really wanted to do. I had some great friends through those years, one of them a specially good friend, and I asked her to marry me. And she said yes, after all that. So that's really all I wanted to share today, Paul. I still go back to that point where I think it is a work in progress, and I continue to pray about why I was stopped from that direction. Thanks, Paul.
Isn't it encouraging to see people who've had trials going on for the Lord like that? So I just want us to pray for Murray and his family right now. Father, we give thanks for the testimony of Murray and for the change of direction in his life that he can give you glory for. And we pray that you'll use this man and this family doing mighty things for you in future days. We think of others here who are going through real trials right now too. And we pray that they won't blame you, but they'll ask for, in the circumstances, for you to show them the right way, so that their lives and our lives might bring glory to you. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have seen Evan sneaking up there, whispering in my ear in the middle of Murray's talk. So, I mean, I don't mind being quite adaptable around here. He just brought up this One Life by Jim Burns, devotions for students. It says here, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, O Lord. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage, going on for the Lord." Now look at, I'll just read a couple of these, there's pages of them. "If you own just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed. One third of the world doesn't even have one. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than millions who won't last this week. If you've never experienced the danger of the battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture and the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people around the world." So you can see about prayer. We need to be committing ourselves to prayer and to the Lord all the time. Let's go through those. I have put in the back of your notes 27 prayer occasions that teach us about Jesus and his prayer life. That is solely for your home thinking. If you want to learn about Jesus and his life and how to pray, there's 27 passages to look at. Now, on the front of the page, there are good questions to answer and a cup of coffee. Can you see that? It reminds me that I've got to be finished by 5:30, so we can all have a cup of coffee. Here are the questions to answer. When are the best times to pray? Well, you'll know about that now. Jesus prayed all night, in the morning, all day, without ceasing. When we pray, how does God speak back? How do you know God's answering? What results when we start the day in prayer? Hands up those who prayed early this morning, please. Great. What does it mean to pray in God's will? When we know that our prayers are answered, how are we blessed? And what can a cup of coffee teach us about praying? We're going to have a short DVD now, and all those answers are going to be given to those questions. And then we'll close, and I'll do the rest of my talk another time. So, Ivan, you got that ready there? The guy, the very sophisticated looking guy, is Philip Yancey, all dressed and nice looking. Not him. Who's that? That's Rob Harley. He's the Christian interviewer, you see. So have your pens ready if you want to get down some answers, because I might just ask you afterwards.
Advances in science mean that we are doing away with our need for God. That's pretty hopeful, isn't it? Because no matter how much extra knowledge we gain, there still seems to be this growing awareness in the world that seeking help from a force outside of yourself is a good way to live. I've seen surveys which show that once every 5 years or so, when they poll people, there are actually more with each passing five-year block that say, yeah, I believe in heaven, hell, and afterlife, even sin, for crying out loud. And prayer's right up there in terms of things that people are ready to embrace. So what do our experts have to say about the subject of prayer? Philip Yancey's written extensively on it recently in a book called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? And for this segment, we thought we'd go first to our one-time major skeptic, journalist Lee Strobel. You're a person, graduate of Yale Law School, very intelligent guy.
Explain something to me like the logic of prayer. What did you discover?
If the historical data is convincing that Jesus Christ really claimed to be the Son of God and proved it by returning from the dead, and if he modeled prayer and if he told his followers to pray, that it makes a difference, then I think based on that, I know that my prayers are not a wasted effort, but that they bend the ear of God, that they come to the ear of God. And it does make sense then to speak to him, and I hear him speaking back in times, not in terms of a voice or something, but I do feel leadings in my life, the guidance of God, the affirmation of God, that gentle whisper that I'm his child. So I think definitely this dialogue with God makes sense not just on the basis of historical reality, but also on the basis of my personal experience, having been a person who for the last, since 1987, has been in daily contact and dialogue with God, to see the answers to prayers, to see the things that have happened that are inexplicable apart from there being a God. I mean, to me, that's just added evidence that it makes sense.
If I carve out the time at the beginning of the day, I find that God works in subtle ways. He works on the inside. But the very fact that I have begun the day by inviting God in and anticipating how I can be conscious of God's presence throughout the day changes that day in a positive way. Even though I started the day by carving out that time, I end up being more productive, more peaceful, and at the end of the day, I can look back with more of a sense of accomplishment.
You talk about it as a kind of a two-way deal. How does God speak back to you?
I remember once Mother Teresa, when she was alive, came to the United States. And she was being interviewed on one of our major television programs. And here's this hard-bitten reporter saying, now, tell me, what happens when you pray? And she says, I listen. And she says, and he said, well, what does God do? God listens. And I think a lot of people have the misconception that the more spiritual you are, the more you get to know God, he's going to start delivering you little messages and lights. I don't find that true at all. What I find is by inviting God into my day, I have little promptings so that when the package delivery person comes to my door, instead of just saying, thank you very much, and signing my name, I start a conversation. Hi, Tom. How's it going? And he may end up telling me he's in the midst of a divorce. And instead of a 5-second signature, I may end up with a 15-minute conversation with him. But the more I invite God into my day, the more those kinds of things happen. And I think God is involved behind the scenes, very subtly, in steering me. And that's the way he speaks to me, really. He speaks to me by just little promptings. How can I treat this person in the way that God would want me to treat this person? How can I express something of, how can I bring out their own worth, their own honor in the way that I treat them? If it's a waitress at a restaurant, or someone selling me a ticket, you know, or a government person after I've been standing in line for an hour and everybody else is snapping at them, if I can express something, those are the ways in which God speaks to me during a day.
Because you hear some people who make it sound like this business of prayer is quite dramatic. God's talking to them all the time. They say they were walking down the street and God told me this or told me that. Is that a typical experience from what you've heard?
Well, I won't judge other Christians. I'll just say that doesn't happen to me. I think actually some people are a little sloppy with their language and we misrepresent how the Christian life works. God told us most of what we know in a book called the Bible. Most of what we need to know. And when I want to know how I should live, I go back to the Bible. I don't just sit there and say, God, tell me how to live. You know, I think God did tell us most of what we need to know about how to live. So I don't find those kinds of, certainly not audible, mystical experiences where God is visibly directing me. It's more subtle than that.
When you pray, do you get answers to all the prayers that you pray?
I think in some way or other, they're answered, but not often in the way that I expect them to be answered. And that's a good thing. Somebody once said the worst thing that could possibly happen is for all your prayers to be answered the way you want them. Because if they are, I mean, I ask for things sometimes, and then in retrospect, years later, I think, thank goodness God had the wisdom not to answer that prayer in the way that I had asked him to. It would have been a disaster. And so I trust, as I did when my earthly father was here, I trust that he had the best interests, my best interests at heart, and that when I would ask him for things, he would certainly, in a loving way, consider my request, but that he would grant those things to me that were for my best interests. And I feel the same way with my Heavenly Father, that I want to always pray in God's will. And it used to seem a cop-out to me to end a prayer and say, you know, if it be thy will or something. I thought, well, that's a cop-out, that's a loophole. It isn't, because ultimately what I want for me is what God wants for me. And if I truly trust him, if I truly believe in him, then I know that he's going to answer those prayers that are in my best interest. And if they're not in my best interest, I don't want those prayers answered. I'll just tell you one brief story of something that happened to me. One day I was praying, and I had a sense from God that I should do something unusual. And I knew this was from God because it involved spending money, so I knew it wasn't from me, that I should take $500 and I should buy an anonymous cashier's check, and I should mail it to a young woman who attended our church who was had gone through a very difficult time and was just barely making it financially, just barely eking out a living. And I felt strongly that I should not only do that, but I should go to her hometown and mail it on a Friday so that she would receive it in the mail on Monday. Why? I don't know. But I prayed with it. My wife confirmed it. So that's a lot of money, $500. But we felt like it was what God wanted us to do. We got the $500 anonymous check, went to the post office in her hometown, mailed it on Friday. On Monday morning, before the mail arrived, we get a phone call from this young woman. She knew nothing about this. She called. She said, would you please pray for me? Something terrible has happened. I said, what happened? She said, my car broke down over the weekend. She said, I took it to the shop. It's going to cost $454 to fix. I don't have $454. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. Would you please pray for me? So I said, sure, I'll pray for you. So that afternoon, she gets her mail. She opens it up, and anonymously, out comes a check for $500. Now, I look back at that and I say, God could have prevented her car from breaking down in the first place. But had he done that, she would not have known what it's like to have a prayer answered. And I would not have known what it's like to be an answer to someone's prayer. I look back and I say, how do you explain that? I've had these experiences over and over again. And they confirm to me that this is not something made up. This is not something that's based on wishful thinking or something. But this is actually the God of the universe saying, we have this relationship. I'm going to entrust you with certain little assignments, and they're going to bring joy and fulfillment into your life. And that's what I found.
So, in your opinion, you don't need to use special language at all? There doesn't need to be a kind of a special holy, reverent mode that you go into for prayer?
There are some people that I respect who use different language for prayer. They'll use these and thous. And, you know, there are some languages where the pronouns that we use vary depending on whether you're talking to a man or a woman or a king or an important person or whatever. And I don't mean to disparage that, but I would just have to answer that personally by saying, I'll tell you the truth. I do most of my best praying with a cup of coffee in my hand. Because when I'm with a friend, that's what I naturally do. I sit down and have a cup of coffee and just chat. And when I meet with God, it's more stimulating to me. It keeps my brain going to have that cup of coffee and to talk through my day with him, to invite him into my day. So I guess I would have to be on the conversational.
You'd say you're at the coffee end of the scale.
I'm at the coffee end of the scale. It's not may not be right for everybody, but that's certainly been my experience.
I guess what Philip Yancey's saying is that prayer can be as intimate and unguarded as a relationship with your closest friend. Philip also seems to be saying, talk to God and listen for what comes back in a variety of ways. In the meantime, enjoy the journey.
Well, I hope that's given you a bit of a different perspective on prayer in company with God. So we're going to have a cup of coffee now. Don't just talk about the weather, talk about what we've just studied, you see. And every time you have a cup of coffee or tea at home, sit down and talk to your best friend, God. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for these men who have had the experience of praying and who can teach us. But more than all this, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us a model prayer, a pattern to follow, and who set us an example of praying. We pray that the more we know him and the more we know you, the more we'll have an ability to have close contact prayer with you day by day. We give thanks for this time we've shared, and give thanks for the food and the nourishment we're going to have now. In Jesus' name, amen.